We were made for relationships, and the success of relationships that we have in life will determine the success that we experience in life, plain and simple. Relationships are important, and the most important relationship that we have next to our relationship with God is our relationship with the spouse. And so the most intimate way that God has given to us to experience and practice and grow in love takes place in the context of a marriage first, and then relationships that flow out of it then second. And so 1 Corinthians 13 becomes pivotal in describing exactly what love is all about. Today we're going to expose a character quality that needs to be avoided at all costs if we're going to see ourselves as being loving. How many of us want to be loving? Would you like to be known as loving? Now about 15 of you said no. What is that about? I want to be known as spiteful and angry and hateful. We all would like to, I'm assuming, if not, then maybe you ought to leave, you know, because this could be dangerous to hear. We all want to be loving. And so what does that mean? I mean, that is so critical because our culture does not know what love means. What it means more than often is lust, or it means that gooey feeling, but that's not love. And Paul wants to dissect exactly what love means. And we've all already seen that love is patient. And love is kind. And love does not envy. And today, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that he says, love does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Proud. Now, what we're going to talk about today is pride, and I've got to qualify it a bit because we need to be a bit discriminating when we deal with this issue, because we need to understand that there is a healthy pride that needs to be elevated and encouraged. It is a proper sense of pleasure and satisfaction found in achievement, and it results in a true sense of self-worth. Now, let me give you an example. How many of you mothers are proud that you are mothers? That's a good thing. For an accomplishment that has been made and it gives you a sense of self-worth, that's a good thing. You should be proud. But there's another side of pride that is ugly. And in fact, in the Bible, it is translated as being puffed up. Puffed up with pride. Haughty pride is arrogant self-worship. It is exalting myself and placing my own interests above anybody else's interests. The boastful pride is self-serving, self-seeking, and self-congratulatory. Selfish. That's the pride that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that says love does not boast. It does not puff up. It does not blow up. It is not proud. That's what we're focusing on today. It's really the way of our culture. There is no doubt that today in our culture, image is everything. In fact, finish these sentences for me if you can. You've got to look out for number... Oh, you knew that. You've got to learn to blow your own... Sometimes you've got to beat your own... drum. I've got to do what's best for me. My tastes are simple. I simply want the best. It's expensive, but I'm worth it. Isn't that interesting that we know those? Why? Because they're so prevalent in our culture. Most people today are obsessed with how they look to other people. It seems that the theme in our society is, if you've got it, flaunt it. If you don't, fake it. Because you want to have it, and so therefore make others believe that you do. We're in a flaunting society. Advertising teaches us to flaunt, to brag, to boast through symbols. Could be designer clothes that we wear, or the kind of cars that we drive, or the names that we drop, or the vacation spots that we choose, or the clubs that we join. All of these things are to encourage us to campaign to improve our image. Now, where all of this emphasis on self-promotion has been a part of our lives, even in ways that we don't even know, where has it gotten us? What is the fruit? Fragmented relationships. You cannot promote yourself and develop relationships at the same time. You do know that marriage counseling is a booming business today. And why is that? Broken relationships are running out of control. And at the root of most relationship problems, and not just between husband and wife, but between father and children, mother and children, children and parents, siblings, friends, relatives, whatever it might be. Do you know that the two things that are the most prevalent that cause those relationship breakdowns? Pride and its sister, selfishness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love does not boast. It is not proud. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why would Paul put this in there? Why would he emphasize that? Why would he put a red warning flag above that character quality to say, if you possess that, then you are nigh unto guaranteed to not be loving? Why is it so destructive? Well, first, the Bible says it provokes arguments. That when pride is engaged, when we are engaged with pride, it provokes arguments. It causes sparks to fly. Why is that? Well, think about it. When my ego bumps up against your ego, there's going to be conflict. When I'm full of pride, and you are full of pride, that's going to cause conflict. I resent nothing more than pride in your life, because it gets in the way of my being the center. And so therefore, it causes conflict. I want to be number one. And when I can't be, it causes conflict. Muhammad Ali, flying on a jet. I love this story. True story. He's flying on a jet, and the stewardess asked him, and they were stewardesses then, the stewardess came and asked him to buckle up his seatbelt, and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked at him and she said, well, Superman don't need no plane either. Buckle up. And he buckled up. Galatians 5 says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. When you're out there bragging and boasting, it doesn't impress other people. It just makes them jealous. That's your desire. This person who has the right to boast, the person who has the right to boast doesn't need to. Greatness is its own advertisement. It speaks for itself. Gregory Peck is an old actor and one of the best actors that has ever been in movies. And he went to a posh restaurant in Beverly Hills, and he wanted to go into reserved seating, and they said that it was full and he'd have to wait. And his friend, so they were standing there waiting, and his friend said to him, why don't you tell them who you are? And his answer was classic. He said, if I have to tell them who I am, then I'm not. Now think about that. If I have to tell him who I am, then I'm not. And that's the truth. If you have to go out and promote yourself, you're trying to promote something that you really aren't. Greatness is its own advertisement. The problem is, when we bring pride into the mix, and when we bring boasting into the mix, it creates exactly the opposite effect that we intend to take place. When I tell people that it's really going to, that I'm going to really impress them, when I tell people that when I tell you this, you're just going to be wowed. And when you learn this about me, you are really going to be impressed. The fact of the matter is, instead of saying, wow, I'm really impressed with you, they think, what an insecure jerk. Isn't that true? When somebody just does nothing but brag about themselves, it gives them, what, you are insecure and you're a jerk. It creates the exact opposite of what we intended to be. Lamar Slay, he was a pastor's son in a little town And in a little town, pastors, at least used to be, very privileged. And so Lamar, he would always go around and he goes, "I'm Pastor Slay's son. I'm Pastor Slay's son," going to the general store. "I'm Pastor Slay's son." And his mother heard him doing this, and he said, "Don't tell people that you're Pastor Slay's son. Tell them that you're Lamar Slay." And a few days later, he was walking down the street, and a man asked him, he says, "Aren't you Pastor Slay's son?" And Lamar said, "Well, I thought I was, but Mom said I'm not." You see, bragging always gets you in trouble. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels." You could probably find an example for that and give testimony to that from what took place in your life in the last week. All quarrels start with ego hitting ego. Is that not true? Secondly, the Bible says this, is that pride prevents intimacy. You can't get close to prideful people. They build walls around themselves. A lady I talked to, she talked about her marriage, and she said, "For 28 years I've been married to this guy, and I still don't know him. I know that he loves me, and I love him. We have fun together, but he won't let me inside. I don't know anything really about what he thinks or what he feels. He walls that off from me." And what's the cause of that? The cause is pride. And fear of rejection is really behind most pride. It's the real issue, is that I have to elevate myself and kind of paint myself differently than I really am because I do not want to be rejected. And if you find out who I really am, then you might reject me. And so I create a facade, which is a subset of pride. And the fact of the matter is, if I let my wall down, you might figure out what I'm really like, and you might not like me anymore. It's a fear of rejection. Here's what 1 John says. This is interesting. He says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Now, look at what that says. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, then we can have fellowship with one another. We can relate to one another if we walk in the light. Now, what does that mean? A few years ago, I, along with many in the country, were wallpaper happy. Anybody in my category? If there was a wall that needed to be painted, or we don't paint it, we slap up wallpaper. So in every room of my house 10, 15 years ago, I'm just putting up wallpaper like it's going out of style. And the process was the same, is that I'd always wait until late in the day because I'm better late in the day than I am early in the day. And so I'd wallpaper all day, and I'd get done probably, you know, late at night, and I'd look at my job and I'd think, "Wow, that's pretty nice." And then I go to bed and I get up in the morning, you know, and the natural light, you know, coming into to the room, and it still looked pretty good. But when I flipped on the light, bubbles all over the place. I mean, bubble, it's bubble land. And I'm thinking, well, how did that happen? Last night it looked beautiful at midnight in dim light. But now we got bright light shining on it and all of these bubbles. And so now I'm pricking them and you know, what was I thinking? But that's the way that it is. You know, that everything looks good in dim light. It's when you place brilliant light on it that you can see all the imperfections. They are exposed. And that's what it's talking about in 1 John 1, is that when the brilliant light of Christ is brought to bear, then reality is there. And when reality is there and we see it, then we can have fellowship with one another. Do you get this? You get this? It is exactly what we want this church to become. Do you know that Jesus' opposition, the Pharisees, were filled with pride? That they had it all together. And that they, followed all the rules. And the fact of the matter is their pride was so big that they excluded the need for God. They excluded the need for Jesus. When we are in the light and we recognize that we are weak and we are frail, then we can truly have fellowship with one another. You can't have fellowship if you're pretending to be something that you're not. You see, that Pharisaical attitude is something that is a danger for all of us. That we think more highly than we ought of ourselves. And then we have to maintain that illusion. And then we want to exclude others. It prevents fellowship. But when we are real and we are honest, when we say, guess what? I'm a sinner and so are you. And we don't expect anything else. We know that we're imperfect. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need one another. That's what we desire to build in this church, because pride eliminates intimacy. If I'm promoting that I don't have any problems with me, do you know people like that? I don't have any problems. You know, I don't have any doubts. I don't have any relationship problems. Our marriage is wonderful. My job is wonderful. I have no fears. What do you think? Well, you might for a while believe it and feel inferior. Think, oh my goodness, well, I don't feel that way, so I must be weird. No, they're weird. Because they're not living in the light. They're living in darkness. They're pretending. Because guess what? I do know something about them, and that is that they are human. And the Bible says that all humans sin and fall short of the glory of God. Got it? Thirdly, the reason that pride is a problem is that pride postpones healing. And this is huge. When there's something wrong between me and you, we don't get it right most times because of pride. Pride. Mark Twain said, temper gets us into trouble, but pride keeps us there. I'd translate that to my own life, that I'd say stupidity gets me into a lot of trouble, and then pride keeps me there. Have you ever done something wrong in your family with a child or your husband or wife and know that it was stupid, that you said something that was stupid, that you said something that was wrong, but you just could not bring yourself to admit it? It's called pride. I don't ever remember my mom or dad ever saying to me that they were wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't know. Maybe it was just them. Maybe it was the cultural time. But I don't remember ever hearing that my mom, my dad was wrong, that they were sorry. And so therefore, I longed to hear that. You know, I longed to hear some reality here. You know, that I wasn't always the one that was wrong. You know, my parents weren't perfect. And I could see that. Couldn't they see that? And so I vowed that when I raised my kids, I was going to say I was sorry. You know, that I was wrong. Because God only knows I'm wrong a lot. It is pride that prevents us from saying, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. There are so many families that I know who are trying to live in unresolved conflict year after year after year simply because of pride, because of ego, refusing to admit that they were wrong, refusing to say, I'm sorry, refusing to offer forgiveness. Pride prevents love from being engaged. You know, one of the memorable movies of my youth was Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw's movie, Love Story. Some of you old folks might remember that. And of course, the classic line in Love Story was, love means never having to say you're sorry. That's the dumbest thing that has ever been said in a movie or fallen from any. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Baloney. Pride means never having to say you're sorry. Delusion means never having to say you're sorry. Love says, I'm sorry. Love says, I'm sorry. At the drop of a hat, love says, I'm sorry. That wasn't Love Story, that was Lust Story. And pride means never having to say you're sorry. Pride means I'm not going to admit it when I'm wrong. Love says, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. That's humility, and that opens the door for love, because that melts hearts, doesn't it? Does mine. The point I want to make here is that pride destroys relationship. It provokes arguments. It prevents intimacy. It postpones healing. So what is the antidote to egotism? What do we need to put into play so that we can be more loving? The first is this: admit your imperfection. Admit your imperfection. That's what the Bible says. Be honest and real with the fact that you are not perfect. We all have faults. We all have foibles. We all make blunders. We all make mistakes. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We're all imperfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody has a 100% clear conscience. We're human beings. We're frail. We make mistakes. Romans 12 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, see yourself realistically. And what does that mean? That means see yourself as God sees you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We've all got it. All of us are a bundle of both strengths and weaknesses. A definition of humility is being realistic about your strengths and honest about your weaknesses. That's what it means to be humble. That's emotional balance. And that's rare in our culture because we want to pretend that we're something that we're not, because we want others to believe that we're something we're not. We need to accept our humanity. Humanity and humility go hand in hand. Proverbs 20 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Who can say that? Nobody. Don't try to be something or someone that you're not. I love the story about the congressman who won a seat in Congress in 2004. And he went into his new office on Capitol Hill. And the only thing there was a desk and a telephone. And he sat down, and a few minutes later he saw a reporter walk in, and he thought, oh, well, I got to look busy. And so he picked up the phone and he said, yes, Mr. President. Yes, sir. Yes, I'm glad you were able to use my plan for the Iraqi surge. Thank you, sir. I knew it would work. No, 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 no. You don't have to give me credit. Knowing that it served to save thousands of people is credit enough. So he hangs up and he says, can I help you? And the guy says, I'm here to install your phone. Get it? Okay. The fact is, being authentic is what impresses people. Can I say that again? Being authentic is what impresses people. I found in my own life that sharing my failures, my struggles, gets a better response than sharing my successes. You know, I told you about the funeral of my stepmother. And I told you that I got applause. It wasn't because I was a great orator that I got applause. It was because I was frail and weak, and it was public. And people respond to that, evidently. I do. When somebody, tells me about all their successes, it just makes me want to bury my head. But more than not, when I've shared things that I'm struggling with, things that I haven't arrived in, invariably, God uses that in somebody's life and say, my goodness, you just described me. You just described my situation. You just described my struggle. And we all are strugglers. We want to deny that. And we want each other to think that that's not the case. But the fact is, we are all strugglers, and we respond well when others are authentic and share that with us. Then we gain strength from that. Amen? That's what impresses people, not boasting. Boasting doesn't impress anybody. Authentic acknowledgement of humanity, the first step. Admit your weakness. Secondly, the Bible says recognize God's grace, and this means that I have nothing if it wasn't for God. I'd have absolutely nothing. Everything I have, my life, my job, my career, my family, it all belongs to God. It all is because of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the Living Bible says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? If all you have is from God, then why act as though you've accomplished something on your own? Isn't that good? You know, even with my accomplishments, even things that I have been able to accomplish in my life, whether it be in my job, whether it be financial, whatever it is all because God has given me the ability. You know, someone has said that, if you're a self-made man, then you usually worship your maker. You're not a self-made person. That's the fact of the matter. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Well, I earned that money. Well, who do you think gave you the mind? Who gave you the hands? Who gave you the intelligence? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you that? God gave you that. That is the grace of God being employed in your life, and you've got nothing to brag about. God has given your parents. Did you choose your natural gifts and ability? No, it was given to you. And guess what? That's called a gift of grace. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. That's a good humility reminder. It's not about me. This is what God has given me to use for the benefit of others. So number two, recognize God's grace. Number three is to experience God's unconditional love. And this is huge. How is that an antidote to pride, to experience God's unconditional love? Truckers say that an empty truck makes the most noise on the freeway. A drum makes noise because it's empty on the inside. If you filled one up, it wouldn't make half the noise. Egotism indicates emptiness on the inside. So a vain person is empty at the core and the center of their lives. They feel that they need to make a lot of noise to fill that void. They're empty on the inside. The greater the void, the greater the boast. So what causes people to brag? What causes me to boast and brag? It is an attempt to look good when inside I really don't feel very good. And so we're putting up a big front to look good. We're making a lot of noise because there's emptiness inside. And so since we're afraid that people might not think the best of us, then we better tell them. We better convince them. It's because there's emptiness on the inside. And the alternative to that, Ephesians chapter 3, and may you have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. And look at this. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When you are filled with God's love, you experience unconditional love for the first time. Most of us, even many of us who were Christians and maybe have been Christians for a long time, might struggle to experience God's love. We might know about it, we might believe it intellectually, but we have a difficulty feeling loved unconditionally by God. And so we go out and we work and we perform and we try to prove ourselves as if the performance will earn God loving us. But the most amazing truth in the Bible that is mind-boggling to me, the most amazing truth in the Bible that describes God that is bewildering to me is that God knows every single detail of my life. Every detail of my life. And yet, He's seen every motive, every thought that I've ever thought, every action that I've ever done, things that I'm ashamed of. Every single thing about my life. And yet, He loves me unconditionally. Never loved me any less than He does right now, and He will never love me any more than He does right now. That is mind-boggling. It's His unconditional love. No matter what you do, no matter what I do, He's not going to love us more. He's not going to love us less. It's an unconditional love. And when you feel that love, when you experience God's love, then we are set free from self-promotion and a need to feel that we've got to earn something. Here's what Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when I turned my back on him, he still loved me. And how much does he love me? Just take a look at any picture of Jesus on the cross. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. So how can I love my husband and wife the way that I ought to? How can I love my husband and wife the way that I need to? How can I love my kids the way that I need to? How do I love relatives or parents or friends the way that I need to? It's because you feel loved yourself. And when the Spirit of Christ fills you, then that's what flows out. When you are filled, that's what flows out. There's this big emptiness inside, and there's only one person who can fill it, and that is Jesus. Anything else is substandard. Anything else will mitigate against love. The Bible tells us that pride causes trouble. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It causes nothing but trouble. Pride turned angels into devils. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because of pride. It's the pride that says, I don't need God in my life. I can make it on my own. I don't need his forgiveness. I can handle my own life. I can call my own shots. I am my own God. And folks, that kind of pride will keep you out of heaven. God's standing here today and saying, I love you. I love you. I love you unconditionally. And pride says, forget you, God. I don't need you. I can handle it on my own. God made you, he loves you, and he has a plan for your life. And the first step is we need to open up our arms and to receive that love so that it fills us, so that we don't have this need to be prideful and boastful, because when we are, it shuts the door to our being loving to whomever it is. Let's pray together. I'd like, as you pray, for you to think of someone that is difficult for you to love right now. And then I want us to pray that pride would be eliminated from our souls. It might be the need to posture. It might be the need to be right. That, Lord, you would wash that out of our souls by helping us to recognize and to experience how wide and how high and how deep and how long your love is, and that we would receive your love right now. Lord, there could be someone here that is experiencing spiritual pride that has kept you at arm's length and said, no, I don't want you to have anything to do with my life. I know about you. I believe about you. But I'm keeping you at arm's length. I pray, Lord, that today that they would open up their hearts and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I want to experience your love to the deepest level that I possibly can so that it transforms me so that I can be a loving person. Could be that I could be a loving person to my wife, my husband, my friend, my parents, my children. Lord, make us loving people. By making us authentic, accepting our humanity, by accepting your grace, and that we just might live life authentically, relying on your love and then sharing that. Lord, eliminate pride from our lives. Wash it away. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.